Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and I want to read verses 12 through to 16 and consider them. Now, for those of you who have been at the Tuesday meetings, we looked at this recently. There will be some overlap, but I thought it was important. I actually decided about 2 to 3 hours ago that I should emphasize verse 16, but we'll look at verses 12 through to 16. Let me read from verses 12, our text. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." We are all well aware that a number of astounding miracles were performed by God after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, after the death, there were a number of astounding miracles, the greatest of which, of course, is the resurrection. During the 40 days, there were many miracles performed. But from Acts chapter 2, we are told of the number of astounding miracles that were performed on a grand scale first at the day of Pentecost, the coming of God the Holy Spirit in a unique manner, which was attended by three phenomena: the sound of the mighty rushing wind, or breath, as it is in the Greek and in the Hebrew, or the Spirit. Then there were the tongues of fire that rested upon the 120. And then there was the foreign languages that were given to them to speak the praises and the wonders of God to Galileans, so that those who had come from around the world, Jews and proselytes, that those who were converted to Judaism or were following the practices of Israel, had renounced their pagan religion, had come for their pilgrimage at the feast of Pentecost, and the gospel was spoken to them. They were astounding miracles. 3,000 converted. And then as we come to chapter 3, and in the first 11 verses which we read earlier in our scripture reading, they have this miracle performed on one person, not the same grand scale as many of the Lord Jesus' miracles, or Moses' miracles, or the miracles that took place at the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and at Pentecost. But it's a wonderful and an astounding day. We have this one man who we're told later, I think it's in chapter 4, that for over 40 years he was lame, congenitally lame, born lame. And he earned his sustenance by being seated at the temple, because one of the tenets of the Jewish religion, indeed it's true of most religions, is to give alms. And so as the people went to the temple, this was the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon our time, the worshippers would give alms. It was part of their worship. It was part of their religious practice to help the needy and the helpless. God had commanded it. And that is how this man existed for 40 odd years. And they asked alms, he asked alms of Peter and John as they were coming to pray, and instead of that, what he received was a miraculous healing. And it's a wonderful scene. I mentioned on the Tuesday we dealt with the first 11 verses that he sat by the temple porch and the gate, which is called Beautiful. It was a massive structure, this particular gate, made of bronze. And historians tell us that it took 20 people to move the gate, to open and shut the gate. It's a colonnade of great beauty and majestic structure, and the Lord performed miracles now and then there, and people were waiting for alms. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught and walked this particular colonnade and porch. And here is the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles perform this miracle and the people run to them. They're astounded by the men. They're astounded by the miracle. So what is Peter's response? His response is the same as we have in the Gospels. A miracle is a teaching sign. The work of God in miraculous works leads to teaching and preaching and declaration. That's always how the Spirit works. The greatest outpouring of God the Spirit on the day of Pentecost led to a sermon. The miracle here by the power of Jesus Christ leads to another sermon. And you remember that every miracle and every act of God is a pointer, one to authenticate and to illustrate, secondly, the message that God wants to convey. We dealt with this on the Tuesday, but for those of you who were not there, I want to quickly touch on the first two points and then move on to our main point in verse 16. In verses 11 and 12, the first thing that the Apostle Peter does is to turn their attention away from the miracle itself. You remember what he says in verse 12, when Peter saw it, that is the people's fascination with them. When Peter saw that the people were crowding Peter and John, and the people were crowding the lame man, because they'd seen him. These were mostly regular worshippers. They'd known him. They would have known his extended family. Some of them, if not many of them. And they see him healed. And in the temple, they are astounded and captivated by the man, the miracle, and the men who perform the miracle. And the first thing that the Apostle Peter does is to disabuse them of their focus. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk." Now this is not something that is exclusive to the people of God who lived in the days of Peter and John. This is a problem with us. We're far more captivated by the miracles. We're far more captivated by people And we're far more captivated by the servants of God than the God who performs the miracle and the God who has appointed his servants and given them power to perform miracles or to declare his word. Romans 1:23 tells us that the great sin of the world is that they change the glory of God, the glory of God which is incorruptible, to corruptible things like man and beast and the gifts of God. Because the Apostle Paul tells us that the great sin of mankind is to worship the gifts rather than the giver. And this is a problem not only with ungodly people, but with godly people. Notice how Peter says, as though our godliness, we can focus on our godliness and our practices, our ministries, or certain servants of God. We make idols of them. And Peter is clearly disabusing them from this kind of attention, which can turn into idolatry, which is, if not, it is already at the beginning stages of idolatry. And so it is a message for us that our attention is to be focused on God, who has the power, who is the gracious one, and who is the one that performs all things. And not only miracles, but even the ordinary providences of life. How he guides us and provides for us. I remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar, the king who is described as the golden head of empires. I can't be certain, but I think he symbolized as the golden head, whereas, as you notice, every succeeding empire degenerates in value, silver and bronze and so on, iron and clay in the end. It's because of his, in human terms, complete sovereignty over his subjects. When Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the world, the then known world, you've got to remember that when we speak of the world in those days, it's the then known populated world, as far as his empire stretched. One day he walks on the parapets of his palace, and what does he say? Says, my hand, my wisdom and the strength of my might has achieved all this glory, and God strikes him down. And that's not merely the sin of the ungodly, it's the sin that creeps into every human being born of Adam and Eve because of the fall. We focus on ourselves. We focus on other people. We focus on phenomena. This God centrality is something that we have to realign all the time, and we have to confess to God that we are man-centered beings. That's the first thing the Apostle Peter disabuses them of. Why do you look at us? Why are you so fascinated by the miracle to the point of that being the highest point of interest in your soul? And secondly, he turns his attention, of course, to the great God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, who exalted his servant Jesus. See, you already have the wrappings and the framework of Trinitarian worship, the Father and the Son. He gives glory to God the Father and God the Son. And so he changes their attention from all these things that God has done. It's not the devil's work. What God has done to God himself. But he does something else. He penetratingly points out their sin. You notice how repeatedly in verses 13 and following he says, you denied him and you rejected him. Pilate wanted to set him free. Pilate wanted to please the people and wanted to lash the Lord Jesus. And then just because of something had been done and because of the pity that would be aroused, he just wanted to release him because he could find no fault with him. The Lord Jesus, he says that. But the people who were gathered around in Jerusalem at that time would not allow that. They denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you're virtually worse than Pilate. You delivered him up. Again, as we look at this particular message of the Apostle Peter, they want to dismiss it as if it relates only to that generation, and specifically those group of people who were there at the trial of Jesus. But beloved, every sinner, every saint, every preacher knows what it is to deny the Lord Jesus and the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember who's saying this? Peter is saying this. Peter's denied the Lord Jesus at the crucifixion. And while we may not deny him at the crucifixion, we can deny his word. We can deny his exalted position and demands upon our lives. As I said earlier, in the call to worship, and in our scripture reading in Psalm 115, and here in Acts, and in Philippians 2, God the Father says, I have exalted his name above every other name. Well, if you're not a believer, you desecrate his name. If you're not a believer, you disobey that exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we mustn't limit this just to unbelievers. Even as believers, even if you're not certain of where you stand, but you entrust your life to the Lord Jesus as much as you can, how often our mouths and our hearts have been full of ourselves. We confess ourselves, rather than the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has exalted above every other name. We also deny him when we deny his word. God the Father said at his baptism, this is my beloved son, hear him, listen to him. Later on, and we'll look at it, God willing, next time, it's quoted by the Apostle Peter in verse 22, he says this, Moses truly said to the fathers, Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, speaking of the Lord Jesus. I think this is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, but this is Moses speaking. And then he says, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. You see, if we don't hear it, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Come to me and drink of me. How oft I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And how often, even as ministers and church members and godly people like Peter, we've been ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter points out their sin to them. So we can be fascinated by a number of things. We can even be fascinated by heaven and salvation. But what are we saved from? We are saved from our own sins. We are saved from the wrath to come. We are saved from judgment. And the Bible speaks to us of our sin, for which God has appointed a Savior. The psalmist says it so wonderfully. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This particular instruction and this particular doctrine of the Apostle Peter and all of the scriptures is to point us to ourselves so that we might come to God and say, search me, O God. Well, that, of course, is a very mature believer, one who is at the height of his spiritual experience. But most of us know what our sins are. They're at our fingertips, the internal sins. I'm not speaking of just the external ones, especially the internal ones. They're at our fingertips. We must come to God and acknowledge it and seek for forgiveness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, I want to focus on verse 16. I just want to turn our attention to it. We're all familiar with it. The Apostle Peter says in verse 16, stresses the greatness of the name, first of God the Father, and then in verse 16, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have to come through him. He's the mediator. And his name, verse 16, through faith in his name. You see how he repeats it for emphasis. What name? The name of Jesus Christ. And some years ago when I was in Australia, I read of some, and I can't put it any better, I can't be any kinder, some idiot who named his son the name of all the football players of his favorite team. I think Manchester United or Liverpool, something, the whole gang of them. I mean, you. But the names of the Lord Jesus Christ are not just random names that are given by people. They are meaningful names. And it must often be upon our lips and in our minds. And this passage alone, this section alone, the Apostle Peter mentions a lot of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, suffering servant, the prophet, the Davidic king, and so on. But many years ago when we were dealing with Matthew, I made a list of the names that I could think of. I didn't go through the whole Bible or do it systematically. But here we are told of the name of Jesus Christ. Let's think of these names. The name of Jesus Christ speaks of his glory. And here are some of them, and you'll remember them. He's the angel of Jehovah. He's Adonai, which is Lord and Master, Sovereign King. That's what it means. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is our prophet. He is the priest and he is the king. He is the Lord, the Almighty. He is the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the bishop of our souls. He is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the eternal Logos. He is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light of life. He is the tree of life. He is the word of life. He is the word incarnate. The bread that came down from heaven, the spring, which if a person drink of it, he will never thirst again. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the resurrected one. He is the resurrection and the life. Remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's our rock. He's the riven rock. He's the bridegroom of the church. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's our beloved. He's our redeemer, our savior from sin, our kinsman redeemer. He's the head of all things, which is his body, the church. His name. He's our savior, the only wise God. He's the wonderful and the counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. That's one of his names. The Prince of Peace and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The branch, the shoot, the root. He's the judge and the savior. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the only begotten Son of God. He's Yahweh, the great I am, the second person of the triune God. He is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God for us. And by his Spirit, if we are believers, he is God in us. The Bible is full of the names of Jesus Christ. Song of Songs says this, your name is anointment poured forth upon my lips. That's a lover speaking of her lover. How much more the name of Jesus, how it should be in our hearts and minds, and how by our wills we should submit to him. We have not exhausted and we will never exhaust his name. Eternity will never exhaust his name. Our culture takes his name as a mere expression. Many times as an offensive profanity. Our culture uses the name of Jesus as if he's just another God at best, another prophet. That's to profane his holy name. Now the Lord God the Father says that he has exalted his name above every other name. And I want to ask you, are you contravening the will of God the Father? Is this the name that is high above every other name in your life and soul? And the Apostle Paul tells us, at his name, every knee shall bow. And I have to confess, the name of God is not the highest name at every juncture in my life. Often I enthrone myself. That's when pride and self and all these other things creep in. But we are to enthrone him above every other name as Savior, Lord, and Master. And what does the Apostle Peter say about his name? He says, through faith in his name. Have you trusted him? What is trust? What is faith? What is biblical faith? Well, biblical faith is first of all knowledge. Knowledge about him. Who he is. What he's done. Secondly, it's assenting. The Latin theologians use the word assensus, from which we get the word assenting. That's saying amen. Yes, that's true. Faith is not merely knowledge. Faith is saying, yes, that's true. And then there is fiducia, that is putting our trust in him. It says, not only is it true, but it's true for me. He is the highest name above all names for me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is my Savior and Lord. I confess, as the Father says, that his name is exalted above every other name, and he holds the highest place in my life. He is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is my Master, he is my King, and I bow before him. One day every knee shall bow before him. But today is the day of grace when God is calling us graciously in the revelation of Jesus Christ to bow to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what should we do? As the Apostle Peter points out, and I want to express it in the words of Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not unto us, O Jehovah, not unto us, but to your name give glory. How do you give glory to him? By bowing before him, by trusting him, by making him your Lord and Savior, just as the Father has told us to do. May the Lord fill us with the thoughts of the triune Jehovah revealed in Jesus Christ. And may we worship him, may we trust him, and may we make him our refuge. Amen.